Good morning. If you would open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. The topic of my message this morning is life. If we're being honest with ourselves, most people go through their entire lives with their main focus being their own life, whether it's improving it or maintaining it or extending it or whatever that reason is. Some get a little past that, and their focus becomes the life of someone else, the life of a loved one, a spouse, a child, or something that becomes very important to them. And then a rare few, solely by the grace of God, come to the realization that the only life that matters is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look in verse 4 here of Colossians chapter 3, we see a phrase that our pastor read last week and caught my attention. When Christ, who is our life. And if we take out those italicized words, the three words there say Christ, our life. When trying to explain and illustrate how important life is to us, I had a few pop culture things, a few things from our lives. And this morning I thought, you know, I don't need to say those things. Everybody understands how important our life is to ourselves. But I'm going to say the four of them for a reason I'll tell you in a second. When I was a child, one of my favorite movies were the Indiana Jones movies. And one of those movies, the whole premise, with through fighting and killing people and all this stuff, was to get to this one place where there was one cup that if you drank it, it would heal you. And then I remember the stories from centuries past of a thing called the Fountain of Youth. That we hear stories of men and groups of people would travel all the way across the world, almost resigned to the fact that if they didn't find the fountain of life, they were going to die trying. And if they found it, they could drink from this fountain and they'd live forever. And today, the most popular movies are about superheroes. And what's the most powerful characteristic any superhero can have? Immortality. You can't die. And nowadays, we have people who've realized that they are not smart enough, or we are not smart enough to have all the cures for all the disease and illness we have. So what do? They freeze themselves so that when that does become available, they can then come back to life or extend their lives. And we didn't need to hear all those. You understand that. But this morning, for some reason, well, I say that, but providentially speaking, it just hit me, those four illustrations that I just used. The first being that cup. The Lord Jesus Christ drank the cup so that we could have everlasting life. This fountain of youth, there is a fountain flowing from Emmanuel's veins that in Christ we live forever, in the blood of Christ. In this power of immortality, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered over death and lives forever on the right-hand side of God. And then finally, because we can't heal ourselves and all these things we try to do, we freeze ourselves. Why not just go to the great physician, the one who can heal every ailment? All of these things to say that Christ is our life. Christ is life. And in this verse where it says, Christ who is our life, we see so many different angles of this phrase. Our lives are everything to us. Even if we don't realize it, everything we do is kind of surrounding about making our life better or providing for the lives of others or staying healthy and extending our life and all these things. But what we need to see is it doesn't really matter what angle we look at life. We always need Christ. So I just want to go through, read a few scriptures, and make a few comments about some of the things that make Christ our life. And this is not an exhaustive list. I'm not smart enough or able to come up with even partial list of these things. But I just think these are some of the most important things that show Christ is our life. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We didn't exist. God formed us. He made us into who we are. He shaped us and made us as we now see and call ourselves humans. He made that. Now, down the road, there is an amazing wax museum that if you look at those bodies, they look real. It is hard to tell if it's a real body or not. But our Lord breathed life into us. He gave us life. It wasn't enough that he formed us. We couldn't ever give ourselves life. We couldn't. The concept of us becoming out of something, or just like slowly through billions of years somehow becoming man. God formed us and gave us life. He's our creator. How could we even remotely argue that we are in control of our own lives when someone created us? Then turn a couple pages over to Genesis 6. We were created, and then this is what we became. Look in verse 11 of Genesis 6. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Look at verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. We are so evil that God thought the best thing to do to these people is to kill them. Just destroy them. That is the best thing. That's the only thing they deserve. But God preserves us. Look in verse 18. But with thee, with Noah, will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. The only way for us to stay alive is through a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we aren't in the ark, if we aren't in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have life. We just don't have it without him. Turn with me to Job. So the Lord has preserved us. The Lord, through his grace and his mercy, decided that he would save some of the awful people in this world. That he would choose someone to save. Though in choosing us, we have to understand, as it says here in Job 14, our days are numbered. Job 14, verse 1. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the numbers of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Our days are numbered by the Lord Jesus Christ. We spend so much effort and time prolonging our days. There are advertisements for the right exercise, the right food, the right medicine, all these things constantly. And do you know one of the Lord's greatest mercies to us is that He numbers our days. If we lived in this flesh, the longer we do, the more miserable and the more awful we will become. Oftentimes we say things like wisdom comes with age and experience and things. Anybody who has any wisdom understands that our sin just grows and festers in ourselves. It's just that we become better at hiding it, and we become better at realizing that we need to not do something so that other people don't see exactly who we are. In Ecclesiastes, it says, all the days of his life, which God giveth him. All our days are simply given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you something in Acts chapter 17. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He giveth all life and breath. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He controls everything. He bounds our habitation, that they should seek the Lord. He does this so we seek him. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. The only way that we live, we move, and our beings is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He controls everything. Now, what about our Lord providing our sustenance, the things we have to have for life? In Psalm 55, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Our Lord provides everything we need to be alive. He gives us everything. David wrote, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. That's all we have to do. We rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that David says, I laid down and I slept. And from the time I slept to the time I woke up, the Lord sustained me. Think about sleeping. We don't have any awareness of what we're doing, anything going on, but the Lord sustains us in all our moments, in every second. And in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, our sufficiency is of God. The Spirit giveth life. Everything we can do, all our abilities, everything comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about all our comforts? In Corinthians, it says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. You know that we have things so good that our definition of life is actually different than the original definition of life. You know, most people through time would have described life as just not dying, staying alive. But nowadays, that's not what we do. In our sin, we actually feel like that's an obligation to us. Like we deserve it. We don't wake up every morning and go through our daily life worrying about whether or not we're going to die. We don't worry about those things because God has provided so much for us. Instead, what we think of life is all the things we have around us. People say things like, what style of life do you live? Or what is your lifestyle? Or what are your goals and ambitions in your life? All these things that don't have anything to do with the Lord and only with this world. Thankfully, our Lord, it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having sufficiency or contentment in these things. The only way that we don't spend every second chasing the things of this world is because our God has made us content and sufficient with where He's put us. Now, don't get me wrong. All of us do this. All of us cannot get away from the flesh. It's impossible. We want the things of this world, and that's okay. It's nobody is the Bible doesn't tell us that we can't. Well, it says here how the Lord provides so many comforts for us. If He didn't want us to have comforts, He wouldn't give them. But remember, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters. We need not chase these things that we call comforts of the world. And then a broad thing that's very important in our lives, if we want any quality of life, the thing that has to be our driving force is looking toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have Him as our focal point. And anyone who understands and the Lord has had mercy and shown them who they are and who the Lord is, they realize that when their eyes start to turn, that's what life does. If we're looking at Him, and we can only do that through Him. I want to emphasize that, and I don't want to keep going back to that same point. But the Lord must make us to see Him. He must make us to look at Him. Now, we don't have the ability to even open our eyes in the right direction, to even think about looking at Him. But if He does that, we realize, and He shows us, that every good thing in this life comes from looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those things is our hope. You know how miserable it would be to not have the hope that is the Lord Jesus Christ? In John it says, "Ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." Turn with me to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Many years ago, Tracy and I went to a funeral of a young person that passed away. And I remember nothing about the funeral except for about a 5-second moment in which at the beginning when the preacher got up and talked, he said, "God didn't want this to happen." And I remember going through an array of emotions that in the moment I didn't even realize what was happening. But the first thing that happened was just utter shock. I remember Tracy and I grabbing each other's hand and just squeezing it and just being amazed that someone would say this. I mean, what in the world? And then I quickly went to anger after that, thinking, somebody in this room is going to believe that. How could you? The irresponsibility. I mean, I was just so mad. And then I quickly followed that with pity. And thought to myself, oh my goodness, he believes that. How sad is it to think and go through this life with the thought that God has no control? I mean, I can't do anything. I can't put my mind to something and get it done no matter what. Anything can throw me off. And when I had the pity, it immediately transitioned to just thankfulness. Because when you realize that that's the thought of this world, how grateful we must be to know it's so foolish. Because that's what most people think. I mean, people think going through this life that whatever's going to happen is going to happen. It's just what's going to happen. I'm going to do my best and we'll see where it ends up. Man, if you know yourself, you want to talk about fear. The fear of me controlling things? Man, in a flash, I just do crazy things and say things and just, oh, I'm just awful with it. And I say that to say this, our hope and then our peace and everything we have in this life that's worth anything all comes from knowing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have in Him. Our peace in Him. Look at Titus 1 verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised his children eternal life, and he can't lie. Is there anybody who has heard someone promise something? And I have this problem in my house right now with a little one. Their word doesn't really mean much. When they say, will you do blank, or can I do blank? They follow it when you say no with, I promise. And it doesn't mean anything. Say, I promise I won't hit you. And I mean, in my mind, I'm like, well, it's a 99% chance you're going to hit me. You saying you promise meant there's 1 of 100 chances you might not. But have you ever had someone tell you something and they say it and they don't have to promise? The Lord, this word in here where it says he cannot lie and he promised, that's not to reinforce him or to quantify God's promise. That's to just tell us and to reinforce our doubts, because we don't know anyone that tells the truth all the time. We don't know anybody that we can count on 100% of the time. But this shows us God, when he says something, that's what it is. And when we put our trust in him, our life in him, it is a sure thing. That's why salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is so wonderful. The work's already done. It's finished. It's over. Like, we don't have to think to ourselves. And I'm so thankful for this. We're hard on the Old Testament prophets and people in the Old Testament, but they were going off of a promise. They hadn't seen it yet. I'm so thankful that the Lord has already died for us, because we can see what he did and what he said and what he promised, and we can say, it is finished. We don't have to look at it and say, in our trust, our mind, we'd find fault in anything. But we've seen it. He did it. And our hope is in him. Look at Titus 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have such a great hope, and we have peace in this hope. In Psalms it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I'll be honest, I'm afraid sometimes. I'm afraid of some people. I was in a situation not that long ago that there was a potential confrontation, and it's all I could think to myself, I don't want to have a confrontation. I don't know what'll happen. I'm scared of the situation. But we don't need to be scared of anything when it comes to our salvation and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We needn't worry about nothing. Whom shall I be afraid? Nothing can harm me. Nothing can touch me. And then in Psalm 64, let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn over to it. In Psalm 64, there's a word that's repeated 3 times in this verse. It says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. David is saying here, hear my voice, preserve me, hide me, I'm scared, is what he's saying. And the last verse of that chapter says this, the righteousness shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Shall. The Lord says things in absolutes. He says things because they're sure. He says the righteousness shall be glad in the Lord. He says they shall trust in him. How wonderful it is to think the Lord says that we shall trust in him. I don't feel like I trust in him, but he said, I shall. Now, what that means is, in the day of judgment, he's going to put me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I'm in him, I can't not trust him. I can't do it. That's the only way we shall. And then finally, and all the upright in heart shall glory. We shall praise him. David said that we shall. And let me finish this with probably the well, not probably, but the most important part of this. And I spent a lot of time on this, on what we talked about with the things of this world, because that's what we need. We need to hear things to give us this peace, this hope and comfort in this life, so that we go through this looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me make a couple quick points here. We are dead without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is in His sacrifice. In Romans 6, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In John, it writes, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." Then in John 6, "The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." All these things. Life comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked so much about the life in this world and what we're living now, but so much more importantly is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read a couple verses here real quickly from Ephesians. This is a passage we know, but when talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and our salvation in Him, I just want to read a few of them. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." I love how it just keeps telling us, not you, it's Him. It's not you, it's Him. It's not you, it's Him. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are dead. We have no life apart from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in judgment, life is in Him. Our life is in Him. In Lamentations, it says, "O Lord, Thou hast pleaded the cause of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life." Turn with me to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Verse 11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Before we go on, repeat, look at this. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It is very simple. That verse says this: if you don't have Christ, you're dead. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have life. It's as simple as that. Verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Look down at verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." In that verse, follow what this says with me real quick. And we know that the Son of God is come. We know this. And it says, and hath given us an understanding. How do we know it? Because he made us understand it. We didn't know it. He made us understand it. That's how we know. And then it says, what is it we're going to know? That we may know him that is true. What we need to know is him. We just have to know him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in him that is true. This does not say anything about how we got there, any details, anything. It just says we have to know him and we know that we're in him. If you know him, if you have been shown who he is and taught who he is, that's because you're in him. You're in him, in his son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What is eternal life? To know God and to be found in him. That's eternal life. And then in closing, the last thing I want to say, that our eternity is in the life of Christ. In John 11, it says this, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Ever. That word never, ever. And then let's finish by reading the actual verses around where it says in the scripture, Christ is our life. Look at Colossians 3, and we'll read these four verses. Verse 1 of Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We're dead, but our life is hid with Christ. Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life. And may the Lord make us to actually follow through with this. I think we believe it because he's shown it to us and he gives us faith. But may the Lord make our faith so much greater to realize that in this life here, in this flesh, to just look at the Lord Jesus Christ. That's everything to us. The Lord Jesus Christ is life. All right.